Turn to Acts 23 tonight. We're going to get in here. I'd like to tell you that we're going to make a lot of ground, but I don't know. I just have one specific thing that I'm supposed to really focus on. And so that's what we'll do. Sometimes you get into things and you think, I'll see how far I can go. And then God nuzzles you down on like one word or two words or something like that. And sometimes you just know that the Lord gave me way too much today for us to get past this one section, this one part. But I think it takes up several verses. So let's go ahead. Let's get a little bit of understanding here. Brother John, if you want to get the I want the temple map, if you can give me the temple map. That one's perfect, yeah. If you'll remember, Paul in chapter 22 has come to Jerusalem to enjoy the festival, Passover, to the Pentecost, Passover, and to spend some time there. But he's in here, which he had a right to do. Out here on the edges is what they call the court of the Gentiles. In other words, that's where Gentiles or those that were not Jewish people could come. They could be close, but they could not go anywhere beyond there. Paul, because he was a Jew, could go in the midst of there. One part, he was in there doing prayer and doing those kind of things. Some of the guys that were from Ephesus, they had made the journey from Ephesus, noted him and said, "Hey, we've seen him in town, not even out here, but in town somewhere with Gentiles. And so we know that he's been in town with Gentiles and hanging around Gentiles. You know he snuck them in and let them come in and defile our temple." There's no proof of this or anything. So remember, they're getting upset. And then up here in the fortress of Antonia is where all of the Roman soldiers were staying. It's got barracks and jails and stuff like that in there. And so that's where they were staying. And so they were over that, but where they can overlook the temple, they rushed down there to get him. They decide to drag him back. And right in this area here, there's a stairwell that leads them up to it. They get him on that. Remember, he addresses the people, talks to the people. He thinks he's getting through to him, but then he says, "Hey, I wouldn't go to the Gentiles if God didn't tell me to go to the Gentiles." And then they got mad, so they drug him in there. They're getting ready to whip him. He said, "Hey, is this legal?" They said, "Oh, poo, it's not legal, and we didn't realize that you were a Roman citizen." So they said, "We're going to send you back down." And on this map, man, flip to this map. On this map, it's right in this area here. It seems to be one of these two rooms, but that one right there is the place where the Sanhedrin would meet. Go ahead and go to that slide so we get that picture. So it's like right there, the Sanhedrin would meet, and that was their governing body of the Jews. And so now the chief captain says, "We're going to take you to them, let them decide things for you," because he's one now. So he takes them. Paul says, "Everything I've done in good conscience." Let's read here. That's where we're at. "And Paul, earnestly beholding," verse 1, "the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded that them that stood by him smack him around a little bit.'" Again, it wasn't just a light smack. It wasn't just a polite tap on the mouth to try to get him to go, "You shouldn't say that. That's a naughty thing to say." They slugged him. And it's within the realm of possibility that more than one person, because notice what it says. It says he ordered those around him, not just the one person that was standing next to him, those around him to punch him, to slug him. And so it could have been multiple blows that he took. And Paul said to him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And they that stood by said, "Dude, are you going to revile the high priest like that, God's high priest?" And Paul said, I wist not, or I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, I shall not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And he was contrite. But when Paul perceived, and again, I believe when it says when Paul perceived, I believe we talked about last week. Yes, I do think there came a level of his education that he understood this. And again, we go back to Proverbs chapter 4, and all you're getting, get understanding. You want wisdom, you want God to direct you, but make sure you're getting understanding. Make sure that you're getting, if you know, in other words, how many times have I talked to you about the frustration that I've had with different things on the computer? Well, if I had the understanding that Taylor or Ryan have, or Ryan or Taylor has, it wouldn't have been that frustrating over there because I'd have had understanding. Now, I'll sit there and I'll say, Lord, you direct me where I need to go. And eventually, I get the right direction and I go, ha, that was easy. And it wasn't easy, but if I'd have gotten my understanding. So Paul, when he says, I perceive, he did understand what was going on, but I believe the Holy Spirit was giving him wisdom on how to act, on what to do, on how to cause, to save his life. Listen, that Sanhedrin was not going to let Paul walk out of that place alive. They were not going to. It's very likely that there was going to be bloodshed in that little rounded room. And you say, I don't know if they would have done that. That would have been just so bad. They didn't care with Jesus. They don't care with him. He was not walking out of there alive, except God gave him insight. Have you ever wondered why you did something at a certain time that you did it? Maybe you go to the store at a different time of the day than you used to go to the store, and things are weird. The rest of the day, things are weird because you're like, I should be going to the store now. Why didn't I go to the store earlier? Well, I'm not telling you this 100%, but I am telling you it could have been that nudging of the Holy Spirit that said, I need you to go now to protect yourself, to protect your future, to help somebody else out, to do something kind to someone else. It's that nudging of the Holy Spirit. So it says, when he says here, I perceived, or Paul perceived, I do believe that God used his intelligence, but it was the Holy Spirit speaking into his inner man and giving him direction on what he needed to do. All right. So Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. We'll let the Bible define that. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. In other words, what he's saying is that I believe in life after death. I believe Jesus died and rose again. And I believe that there's a heaven, and I believe there's a hell. I believe there's demons, and I believe that there are angels. I believe in heaven, and I believe in hell. And he was that's everything he was saying. I believe Jesus died and rose again. That's everything he taught right there. Well, he understood that the Sadducees, well, let's read there. And when he said so, verse 7, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but Pharisees confess both. So, and I'm trying to do this as quick as I can because I will end up teaching further on this if I just read it and then go back. So the Sadducees did not believe in heaven, did not believe in hell, did not believe in angels, did not believe in demons, did not believe in life after death. You are dead, you are dead. And that's why they were sad, you see. So it's always an easy way to understand that. Pharisees, they believed in all that kind of stuff. They didn't necessarily believe power over it, so they were just fair, you see. All right. But he knew because he was a Pharisee. So he knew that this would get them into a tiff because this was something that was not, they could not commingle on this. They couldn't say, well, just agree to disagree because there was no agreement on this. And so, And so, verse 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil. This man's not done anything wrong. But if a spirit or an angel have spoken to him, we probably should not fight against God. So they believed in angels. They believed in spirits. They believed in God. They knew what God had done in the Old Testament. And they're kind of like, hey, you know what? If God's talking to this man and using angels and spirits to talk to him, we probably ought not to get on the side of demons to do this. And we need to let him go. Now, again, I don't think that would have been enough, except in verse 10, after the dissension was arose and people started fighting because the Sadducees still wanted to kill him. Because if he's teaching that, they don't want him there. The chief captain realized the insanity in religion. The insanity in religion, and said, okay, it's time to go. So last week we dealt with that area of wisdom and understanding, being directed by God, but allowing God to direct you with the wisdom that you have. I would say that there's that both our all of our instrumentalists up here probably did not pick up their instruments like 5 minutes before the first time they ever played them up here and went, I'll see what I can pull together. Well, looky there. No, they did a lot of preparation. I don't know what he still does. I know Steve would watch other guitarists. I think you watched a lot of Lincoln Brewster, didn't you, at times, where just to see what he did, he'd prepare. And there's times up here where we'll be in the middle of worship and Steve will start doing something. My thought is, like, I've not heard him do that before. Well, that would be the Holy Spirit saying, okay, do something that you've prepared yourself or that you've done, or just give a new idea. But all this stuff here, all this stuff there, all this picking here, everything that he's done there, he's put in a lot of time to learn that. I always call it a gift because it is a gift. I know a lot of people who've sat down and played the guitar for a long time and never has turned into what Steve can do up there. I know a lot of people who play the piano for a long time and don't do what Jessica does up here. So it is without doubt a gift, but it's a gift that they worked very hard at learning. And if we can understand how well they go together, how they mesh together and they work together. And whatever your gifting, whatever your calling is, if you're a prayer warrior, read books on prayer. If you're a worshiper, read books. Listen to YouTube videos. Because I'm a pastor, I get all sorts of emails. I get emails from people that say how to, 10 things you don't want to do in your church. 7 things you do want to do in your church. 8 things that will cause growth. 6 things that will cause people to leave your church. What people expect when they come. You know, I get all these lists. And I was talking to somebody about it, somebody who's a pastor. And he was like, yeah, I get those lists. I throw them right away. I said, I don't. I always read them. And he's like, what? Because he wasn't expecting me to say that because of who my dad is and all kinds of stuff. I said, I always read them. I said, a lot of times I throw them away after I read them. But a lot of times there'll be something a little bit of fact or something in there that I read, and I go, I've not looked at it like that before. And it'll be something that I can apply and become a better pastor because I just read something else. I learned a little bit. Anytime you get to the place as a pastor that you're beyond learning, you're beyond the anointing. What'd you say, Pastor Fan? Because learning, study to show yourself approved. I get in the Word of God and I study. Yeah, that's good. But you need to find out how to be a better pastor, how to be a better counselor, how to be a better person, human being. The second you stop learning, the second you become unqualified for the anointing. And the Apostle Paul's right here is, if we look at the Apostle Paul between Acts 9 and where we are now. We've made note of it. He's grown. He's learned. He's learned that it's not just my way or the highway. Oh, you want to quit on me? You will never be in my ministry again. No, he grew. And that's why at the end of his ministry, the same person that quit, and he would not have any more. John Mark, I won't have any. You can't be a part of my ministry. At the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, he says, man, my time is coming to end. I fought the fight. I need John Mark to be at my side. Because he grew. He learned things that he needed. He learned that it wasn't just his way. It was how it operated in unity. All right. And that's why his anointing just continued to increase. Now, here's the point that I want to bring across to us tonight. Let me try to give myself about 25 minutes here and see if I can get her done. We understand that Paul's plan was directly inspired, input by the Holy Spirit. This was a God plan, therefore it was destined to work. Amen. If God told me to do this, why didn't it work? I heard it twice this week, but a guy said he was a relatively young Christian, and he worked at a newspaper company in a big city. And he said there was a guy that is down the hall from him who was a well-known atheist. And so he thought about him often after he was born again. And Easter was coming up. And he just felt like the impression of the Holy Spirit that he was to go ask this man to come to church with him for Easter. Atheist. At a newspaper. Writer. And so he goes, all right, God. So he goes in and he says, hey, you know I go to church. You know this week's Sunday. He said, I'd like to invite you to come with me. And he goes, you got to be kidding me. You know I don't believe there's a God. There's no proof of a God. He says, well, actually, there is a proof of God. And he shared a little bit about some irrefutable historical proofs of Jesus being existent. He goes, but you know I would never go to church with you. And he goes, okay. And he walked out of there feeling defeated and frustrated. I thought, Lord, what? What was that all about? Why would you send me into that? You knew what he was going to do before I ever got there. Why would you do that? And he just went on. About 4 years later, he had been called into the ministry. He was now pastoring a church. And on an Easter Sunday, he was up front, and a man and his wife came up to him and said, Pastor, I want to meet you, and I want to shake your hand. It's because of you we gave our life to Jesus. He goes, oh, really? And he didn't recognize him. He wasn't from their church. And he goes, we're not from your church. But he said, about 3 or 4 years ago, he said, I worked as a janitor in a newspaper building. And he said, I was on my hands and knees behind a desk getting some gum off of a desk. He said, I don't think you ever knew I was in the room. But you came in and invited this guy, to come to church with you. And he told you there was no proof of Jesus. And you kind of gave just a quick answer of that there was proof, a historical proof, and that it was very compelling proof. And I sat there on my knees just thinking, if there's proof, I need to get my life right with Jesus. And he said, I went home that morning or that evening, and I saw my wife. I said, honey, we're going to church I don't know what church we're going to, but we're going to church on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday came along. We gave our life to Jesus. We've been serving him ever since. We're now, I think they were now going to the missions field. And he said it was because you walked in that room. And he thought he was not doing it. He thought there's no reason for him doing it. But when God gives you a plan, you may think it's failed. You may think nothing happened. Why did nothing happen? But God's plans don't fail. If he gives you the direction, then it's going to succeed. Amen. And so the plan was, and here's the plan. Here is the vastness of this plan that God put into Paul's heart. Cause division in that room. In that room, get them fighting each other and they'll quit going after you. And that was the plan. And I know some of you go, well, I think it was deeper than that. No. Because the one thing that God understands, and the devil understands this too. And that's, but the one thing that God understands is that a house divided up against itself absolutely and cannot stand. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. Why do you think he does what he does in the church? Why do you think he gets people upset at their pastors? And pastors upset at their people? And people upset with each other? And people upset with the pastor's wife? Or the pastor's daughter? Or the pastor's son-in-law? I'm just picking on everybody here today. Or the chiropractor? Or the guitar player? Anybody else want to be picked on? Why do you think the enemy works like that? Because it makes a church ineffective. It makes people who are supposed to change their communities ineffective to change their communities. But see, this was spoken and this was put in play by God. And the devil's not smart. He's just been around for a long time. And so he knows one way it's always worked is if I can get people, believers or anybody, fighting against each other, and I can make that group of people who should be effective be ineffective. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch the blind and the dumb both saw and spake and saw. And all the people were amazed." And that word amazed legitimately means they were beside themselves in wonder, in awe. They were like, I never did see such a thing in my life. Matter of fact, it is not just a act. It really wasn't like that one thing shocked me, but every person that he would see, they're bringing people to him by the loads to get healed, and every time it would progressively get more and more in awe. I read one person today who said he kind of gets the feeling they kept trying to bring in worse and worse situations to him in order to try to trap him, to see when it would be too much. It's kind of like, here's somebody with a runny nose. Here's somebody with cancer. Here's somebody who's dead. Right? Are you following me? And they kept doing it, and he would just keep healing them. And they're literally going, "This is insane. What's going on here? He's healing them all." And it was grabbing the attention of the people. And so the Pharisees that were by, the people were beside themselves saying, is this not the son of David? Is this just not a human being? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "Aha, we understand how he's doing it. This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." In other words, he's casting out demons by the devil. And Jesus, understanding what they were saying, without them saying to him, said, "Listen, and this is a truth. This is the universal truth. This is what God knows. This is what God's spoken to existence. This is what the devil understands through. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. Listen, here's the truth. Every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought into desolation. Dried, withered. Listen, I know that so much of what we're listening to, we hear the sermons preached on Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones, and we're like, yes, the dryness of this city will be lifted up. Listen, folks, I believe the first group that needs to be lifted up is religion. Because every house that is going against the things of God, religion will tell you, God doesn't heal anymore. Remember the story I told you about the lady that got healed at my dad's church, and she would visit it. She was visiting because she'd had this situation that was progressively getting worse. She visited my dad's church. My dad laid hands on her. She was totally and completely healed for the first time in like 10 years. She just was. She was completely and totally healed. She went back to her hometown and went to her pastor because she was so excited because they'd prayed for her so many times in that church. And she was so excited to tell her pastor. And she said, "Pastor, I went to my mom and dad's church. I got prayed for and I'm so excited. I'm healed. I've not had pain. I've not had any problems. I'm completely healed." And her pastor looked at her and said, "How dare you? How dare you go get prayed for and get healed? You don't know why God wanted you to have that sickness." Folks, that pastor will be held accountable, unless he's asked for forgiveness. He'll be held accountable for that. Because he's standing against the things of God, what God wanted to do. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, the devil is not going to cast out the devil. The Pharisees did not have a problem understanding that the devils were being cast out. That was obvious. They believed that. All right? So they weren't arguing, "I don't think he had a devil." They knew he had a devil. That wasn't the question here. Some people said, "I don't know if he had a devil or not. All I know this is that he was bound, now he's free." He was hurting himself. He was blind and mute. I think I said that right. He blind and dumb, mute, couldn't talk, and now he can do both. And whatever demon was causing that, it's gone now, and he can do both. And they knew for sure. But what they were accusing him of was that the devil was getting rid of the devil, the demon that was in him. And Jesus said, there's no one that can literally do that. How could a kingdom of darkness prosper if the kingdom of darkness is casting out the kingdom of darkness? That means the kingdom of darkness does not have its foothold. Where the kingdom of darkness wants to have its foothold, it doesn't work that way. And how can the kingdom of light become lighter if the kingdom of light is attacking the kingdom of light? The church. A kingdom divided against itself, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It will fail. It will be utter desolation. The enemy won't take sickness away because sickness is from the enemy. He doesn't prosper givers. Listen, if you're a sower and you're a tither and you get blessed, don't sit around thinking, "Oh, I hope this money wasn't from the devil." It doesn't work that way. The lady who was just on a fixed income and was running out of groceries and didn't have any groceries and didn't know what to do and stood out on her front porch for several nights in a row and said, "Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that my cupboards are full and that you have supplied all my needs and that I have more than enough to eat." And she did that several nights. And finally her atheist neighbor said, "I got an idea." And so he went to the store and loaded up, put two shopping carts full of groceries, bought everything you could think that little lady would need, and came and sat it on her porch and went and hid in her bushes, knocked the door, rang the doorbell, went and hid her bushes. And she opened up and she started rejoicing and she says, "Thank you, Lord, for supplying my needs." And he jumped out and he said, "Aha, I got you. God didn't supply that. I supplied that. I went and paid for those. I bought those for you." And the lady looked at him and goes, "Thank you, Lord, for supplying my needs and making the devil pay for it." He will not bless you. The devil will not bless you. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not unless he can steal, kill, and destroy." He's not going to come to take sickness away. He's not going to come to bring you prosperity. He's not going to come. He's going to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you're a giver and you're a tither, I thought in terms of this, and I always am a little nervous when I step into this area. If I use an illustration of sports, I know I'm safe. Not a lot of people here know more about sports. They might know some different things about sports, Very few people know more about sports than I do in this room. And so most people can't argue unless I say Michael Jordan's the GOAT. Then Steve might disagree with me. I don't know. But very few people are going to, you know, because I know. But when he tells me to go into history, I go, oh, Lord, my school teacher sits on the front row. But it's not about Betsy Ross, so I'm good. But what I did think of, though, in terms of a house divided against itself, was a man that we all know, Benedict Arnold. He's known, legitimately known in history as a traitor. Now, basically, he fought with distinction for America's Continental Army for years. And he rose up in ranks until he was the major general. One of the top in line. He was just right underneath. My understanding is that that George Washington had a high level of trust in him. But somewhere along the way, he defected to the British side and started, and I don't want to say cheering for it, but behind, his mindset went behind the British side. And so George Washington put him in charge of West Point, which is up in New York, and gave him full of this fortress. And again, I'm not going to get too much into this, but a very important location. He said, this is your command. Well, he had full intention. He was going to give it over to the Brit, invite him in. And it was found out and that he was going to do that. And so that didn't happen. But he went on the run and ended up fighting for the British Army. But he's known. The British Army was having a hard time fighting against the American Army, Continental Army, I guess it is. They were having a hard time fighting against them, fair. But when they were able to get inside and start taking those that were in the house and divide them against the house, they had a chance. Beloved, that's what the enemy tries to do. I know we're talking about the Sanhedrin, and I get that. But this is the effort of the enemy, is to cause division in churches and in the body of Christ. Most Christians won't give in to full-fledged what they would consider sin. But they will give in to gossip, slander, secrets, anger, strife. And that's just as effective. The enemy, it tells us in Peter, it says, the enemy has no power. He's a toothless lion seeking whom he may devour. How can he devour him? If we allow division inside the church. Now see, the enemy will try to get Christians to turn on God, to have the division between relationship with God. Does he heal? He's mad at me. Why would he bring this to me? Why would he do this? That's the lie. That's why religion is so dangerous, because, well, God does this. Jessica's dad has come a long way in life, but when we were first married, he was not born again, and he didn't want to be born again. And one of the things that he would tell us, and he would look at us, and he would go, "Listen, I can't serve a God who does bad things to people, who kills kids and who kills people." And we're going, we agree on that. Because he doesn't. But if he can get you convinced that God, that a good God does bad things, he'll get you angry at him and cause division between you and him. But sometimes we don't even get mad at God. There's a whole lot of religious people that don't even get mad at God for killing babies. We don't understand why he kills, we know he doesn't, right? But then we can get mad at him for that, but they will cause that dissension and that division in between the body of Christ. They'll get one person talking about another person. They'll get this person angry at another person. The people angry at the pastor. Listen, I know way too many pastors that are angry at the people. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that I've never delved into that before, because pastors, I don't want to call it a business, but it's an incorporation. We're Christ Fellowship of Moorhead Incorporated. This ministry, business, every other one of you guys, whether if you're a school teacher, the state, you make sure your school has money to pay the bills. If you work for a retail company, they're selling things, and they sell things that the money comes in based on what they sell in order to get. Hospitals charge money, have insurance, all that kind of stuff to pay their bills. Churches are all about what the people give. If the people don't give, the bills don't get paid. If the people give, the bills get paid, pastor gets paid, things turn out good. And I'm telling you what, I'll be honest with you, that the enemy loves to work on pastors. I've talked to too many people, too many pastors, who said, "Oh, I'm glad I don't do the finances of our church. Because if I did the finances of our church, I'd treat people different." And I'm like, then what are you doing being a pastor? If their giving determines on how you treat them, shame on you. And that's coming from a pastor. I do everything. I do all the finances. I do all that kind of stuff. I know who sows. I know who doesn't sow. I know who tithes, who doesn't tithe. I know all that kind of stuff. And I've never, ever treated a person one way or another way because of that. But the enemy uses that. I've told you before about the time in one of our pastors' meetings where one of the pastors were kind of just hitting on their people. I don't know why they don't tithe. Oh, bah humbug. They have no faith. They don't tithe. They don't give. They don't do nothing like that. Or so, you know, was just kind of going down a rabbit hole of disgust at his people. And there's a little bit of me going, you know, I don't understand why some people don't tithe. I don't know, you know. And I just remember my dad kind of not interrupting him, but letting him finish his course and then said, you know, been there, done that. But he said, I've learned to understand. These people could put their money anywhere they wanted to put it. They could give anything, that they work hard for the money, and yet they choose to give anything to my church, to my ministry. He said, what an honor. What an honor that is that they choose my ministry to come and to spend 2 hours on a Sunday morning or 2 hours in the middle of the week. What an honor it is for them to come into this place and to just yield their time and yield money, some appropriate, some not enough. He said, I'm not responsible for what they give. But my goodness, they've chosen to come and be a part of my ministry. And I'm sitting there, and the Holy Spirit goes, I didn't say anything. Thank God. Thank God he said it. And the Holy Spirit was like, you got that? I said, yes, sir. So when the enemy comes in and tries to cause division and say, you notice they haven't tithed? You notice they haven't given in a while? You notice their giving has gone down? You notice that? You notice that? That? You notice? When the devil comes in and tries to convince you of that, you go, yeah. But they're sitting in my flock. They're in my flock. They're my sheep. They can wander wherever they want to wander. They go to any church here in town, but they chose to come to my church. And I'm grateful for that. And you know what? That thwarts the enemy's plan. That's so frustrating for the enemy because that stops his plan right there in his tracks. It stops him. He's like, it didn't work. Why didn't it work? The reason it didn't work is because I value where we're going more than where we're at. I value the prosperity. Okay, go to Genesis 11, verse 6. I'm going to hit a couple scriptures here quickly. I value the church is supposed to be crushing serpents' heads, not yelling at each other. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, it talks about the Tower of Babel and how these heathens were trying to build a tower to the heavens. And there's different ways to understand that, to continue building up. But that would have been insane to build it that high. And many people think that what they were literally doing was building an astrological center to worship heavenly beings. Either way is possible. I'm not here to fight that. But in verse 6, it says, behold, the people are one. There is no division among them. The people are one. Heathens, the heathen people are one. And they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now, because they're one, and they started a plan because they're one, there's no division, nothing will be restrained from them, which they've imagined to do. If it works, listen, this is a tool of the trade. Sports teams that are a bunch of heathen people on sports teams, if they operate as one, they'll win. Businesses, if they can get rid of all the sniping and complaining, they can prosper. You can try to build a tower to the heavens, and if you get rid of division, you can do it. That's when God inserted different languages and confused them all, and they all started getting upset with each other. Psalm 133, we'll just read this real quick here. Again, we know these scriptures, but this just shows. It says, behold how Tob and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's the best possible thing you could ever do, is for us to dwell together as one. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down on the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down the skirts of the garment, and the dew of Hermon, and the dew that descended from the mountains of Zion. For there, where? In an undivided house, in a house of unity, there I have commanded blessings. A house that is not divided, it is impossible for them to fail. And specifically, if they're born again, it's because the blessing of God has been commanded in that location. That's why I talk so much about covenant relationships. If we're talking about it, is because in that location, God has said, that place is blessed. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to close this with one big part of this whole thing. Because the enemy wants to bring division any way, shape, or form. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but only as to carnal. Now think, and I'm not going to get into this, but go over to Romans chapter 8, refer to Romans chapter 8 about there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in the Spirit, who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And, you know, those that are carnal, our enmity, are separated from God. All those things about... He said, man, I can't deal with you as spiritual people who are receiving the blessings of God. He said, I have to deal with you as carnal people who are not in a position to receive from God. Even as to babes in Christ. And I think about chapter 14, not chapter 8, chapter 8, verse 14, where it says that, oh goodness gracious, if I wouldn't have tried to think about it, I would have thought about it. Where it tells us they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ones that are mature sons ready for inheritance. He said that I can't even get to that point. Because you could, why? Why? I've just been able to give you feed with milk, not with meat. Why? Verse 3. Because you're carnal. And you're carnal because there's envying, strife, divisions amongst you. And you're walking as mere men. I cannot deal with you as a group of people who are ready to receive the blessings of God because you're too busy sniping and attacking one another. As long as there's division, you will not receive what I promised you. Now, where I want to wrap this thing up at here tonight is something I was thinking about. How many know what I refer to when I refer to our big three? I know usually I'm referring to in covenant relationship, but there's three stories, three accounts in the Old Testament that I think if you dissect those three stories, you will learn all you need to know about covenant relationships. One of them is Ruth and Naomi. The second one is David and Jonathan. And the third one is Elijah and Elisha. And so here I am, I'm studying this today, I'm getting a lot of scriptures, writing a bunch of stuff down, and the Holy Spirit stops me for a second and says, look at all three of those stories. All three of those people had a chance for division. And none of them were angry. It was just division. Jonathan wasn't angry at David. Ruth wasn't angry at Naomi. Elisha was never. But they all three had a chance to leave and divide. Jonathan, remember, he said, "Oh no, come to the palace." And David said, "Your dad's trying to kill me." He says, "Surely my dad's not going to try to." He goes there. Dad's trying to kill him. He goes, "This is my dad's trying to kill you. I love you. Go your way. Have fun. I'll sit with you next time. I'll sit next to you on the throne. On the other throne. See you later. I'm going back to the palace. I'm going to sit in my nice cozy as it could be back then. My cozy chairs, my plush palace, my nice surroundings. I'm going to have some servants and maids, and you stay in the cave and stay cool. Okay, thank you." Jonathan had the opportunity for division, and he took it. They weren't angry. David loved him, but he died on the battlefield. See, that's if the enemy can't get you mad at somebody, he'll try to get you a better job out of town. Y'all love me, right? I'm just going to use this. He'll try to get you a job where you work on Sundays. And it's going to pay you more. What's he doing? What's he doing? Division. Ruth, we talked about this on Sunday. Ruth had the opportunity to divide from Naomi, her covenant blesser, the one that she had needed to connect to, her covenant connection. She didn't take it. Orpah did. Ruth didn't. She prospered. She married the man of her dreams. Hunky old Boaz. Right? Because she didn't divide. She didn't allow division. Think of Elijah. Elisha. Literally, he's tagging behind him. Remember that? That last day he's tagging behind. And literally that day, Elijah goes, "Hey, why don't you stay here and rest?" By three or four different times. Let's stay and rest. But it was Elisha's. Listen, he got the double. Because he didn't divide. He could have stayed back at one of those places, chilled for a while, and not been mad at Elijah. Nothing to like, just not there. But his double was directly related to him not being divided. Remember, Elijah said, "If you are with me and see me when I go up, you'll receive the double." And that was after he had already been told to stay several times. But I want you to notice this. And I'm going to let this suffice. Because a lot of people I don't want to go to that church because that pastor, he likes people when they call him Pastor Thad. Or he likes that pastor that they preach a lot about being in partnership and connecting with those that are the anointing. You know, prayed for someone to now and placed an anointing, put that anointing on her to walk and to go over there. And I don't want to be there because of that. But you see, here's the thing that you don't understand. And I'll look at the two that didn't divide. Ruth, because she didn't separate from Naomi. Naomi was the connection. Okay. Trying to think here of how it was. Abraham gave Melchizedek his tithe. And in Hebrews it says Melchizedek blessed. Oh no, no. Moses blessed Melchizedek. He gave him the money. He got the blessing. No. The tithe that he was giving was a connector to the anointing, and Melchizedek blessed and anointed Abraham, and Abraham exceeded, carried the blessing. Ruth connected to Naomi, who went out and sweated in the fields. Who took care of whom? Ruth took care of Naomi. Naomi was the connector. Ruth took care of her. Who prospered the most in life? Ruth. Ain't no question about it. She prospered heads and tails above Naomi. Because she refused to let division. Elisha. Who received more? Elisha or Elijah? Elisha. The double. He did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. But who did he connect to? He connected to Elijah, who was his anointing, his blessing. His blessing was his, Elisha's blessing was directly connected to him not allowing division to get in between him and his man of God. Beloved, the enemy works. The enemy knows this. And beloved, listen, I would be a fool to stand up here and to think that some of you all haven't sat at home and had some weird thoughts about Pastor Thad. Why doesn't Pastor Thad do this? Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he take my ministry more importantly? Why doesn't he? And the enemy loves to foster that, because there's never been a time that you've allowed that to go unchecked where you walk up to me and feel more in love with me. Your anointing, you will never do that and have your anointing increased, ever. In the same way that I can't do it. If I come in here angry at you guys, like I'm so angry at Sister Beulah. Cannot believe she did that. I'm not going to stand up here and flow in the anointing up here. Beloved, we ain't got time. If we're busy crushing the enemy's head, we don't have time to be nitpicking at each other and going against each other and thinking evil thoughts of each other. Listen, we need to recognize the attack. And keep it out your mouth. Take it from the old wise man Will Smith. Keep my wife's name out your mouth. Keep that stupid divisions, divisive stuff out your mouth. Do not let it cross the threshold of your mouth. You beloved, when you speak something, it brings life to that something. You say, I'm not going to put it in there, but I'm going to put it on Twitter. I'm going to put it on Facebook. They'll really know. They have a thing called subtweet, where you don't use names. You know, Pastor Lisa is trying to think that she's not cleaning the church the way she should clean the church. She doesn't clean the church. So I post on Facebook. It sure would be nice. Or I start posting, taking care of the church is a heavenly thing. People should take care of the church. People, and I'm just not calling her by name, but I sure just, the devil's going, yeah. I'm ruining that church over dirty toilets. And I know that sounds silly, but it's happening. It's happening all over the world. It's happening all over America. It's happening all over. Listen, folks, there have been divisions over church carpet color. There's been divisions in church over the song list. and the enemy's having a heyday. But if we'll recognize it, we won't let it in our mouth, we won't put it on social media, and we speak blessings. We post blessings. We do blessings. You know a surefire way to, if the enemy's trying to get you angry at somebody and get you divisive with somebody, sow seed to them. Call them up and bless them. Just talk to them for a little. So you know how much you mean to me. I want to thank you for the little things you do. And the devil goes, no, don't do that. That's not what I wanted. But that foils his plans. See, what we're dealing with, you going to stand again? You stand? You'll think I'm done if you stand. My little tricks. Oh, that worked the first 20 years, Pastor. We're wiser now. What God and the Holy Spirit knew is if I can get this room angry at each other, they will not come into unison, and I will save the life of my man of God. And he put that inside of Paul. Paul went, and he knew by his education what would divide them. And he threw it out there, and it worked perfectly. Beloved, don't let the enemy know. Don't let the enemy in and let him have any say in what you get in life, what the church receives, the blessings that we have, the anointing we have in here. It's too valuable. It's too valuable, the calling and the gifting that God has placed on you, on this church, on this ministry, to allow any kind of divisive thing, strife, offense, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, to allow any of that kind of stuff loose in this place. If any of that stuff's going on, beloved, just tonight, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Give me wisdom, give me understanding on how to nip it in the bud and bring it to an end now. No more. Amen. Heavenly Father, I know that it's a truth. The very beginning of time, you got Eve divided on what God said. It was the enemy's tool from the beginning. And you stole paradise. You stole the total blessings of God. The enemy stole the blessings of God because he brought in division amongst your people and you. And he hasn't changed. He tried to stop David by getting his brothers to nitpick at him. He tried to stop. You go through every person in Scripture. The enemy tried to stop by bringing division in. But see, here's the thing: is that the plan of God will succeed where God's people work that plan and stay in union. And so, Father, I pray tonight as over this body of believers. Again, I would be foolish to think the enemy hasn't come in and tried to divide us at times. But Father, I pray, Lord, that every plan that the enemy has inserted will not just not succeed, but will fail so miserably that his kingdom will come to desolation. Because not only will we stand together, but we will crush his head. We will do that which you created Grace Fellowship of Morehead to do, that the efforts and the plans of him to try to to destroy this region will fail because we will be busy crushing his head while we're standing together. We love you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.